want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, What's in Your Heart, Part 2. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 13, Lay Up Treasures. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Romans chapter 7, verse 7 said, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, You shall not covet. So the Apostle Paul, when he is talking about the law, specifically names this particular commandment, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Why is that? Because this is the heart of God's command. So this particular message is actually entitled, The Heart of God's Commands, and this is the second half of it. So I don't think the Apostle Paul was just randomly picking a commandment. I believe he specifically picked that one because coveting has to do with the heart. You can't see a person coveting, but of course God does, right? So when you have coveting in your heart, it will lead to really breaking all the other commandments, and we're going to demonstrate that here in a little bit. The actual commandment said in Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the command, this command again, is different because it's dealing with something that's happening inside of the heart, not just an outward action. It really has to do with an attitude. And so God is prohibiting an attitude of covetousness. And so that word we said covetousness comes from two words. It comes from more and to have. So it has to do with not being content with what you have, but it has to do with having to have more, okay? And nothing wrong with desiring good things, so on and so forth, but what is the motive of it? The scripture tells us that one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered is because when we ask amiss. And then he goes on to explain that so that you can just spend it on your own pleasures, right? We're not even thinking about God. We're not even thinking about how in any kind of way we could honor him with it. There are three categories, basically, of lust. That word, the Hebrew word for covetousness, also is really the same word as the word lust. We said, basically, there's three areas that really just tear people up when it comes to lust, and that's money, sex, and property. And so God covers that in that 10th commandment. Covetousness starts with a thought, then that thought leads to making a decision. And that decision is going to end either in life or death. It's going to end in danger or benefit. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15 said, He that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. So basically, if you look at that from the other side, what he's saying is, if you have a covetous heart, you're probably going to shorten your life. Okay? Because you're going to do things that are either going to cause you to die from doing something extremely risky, or somebody else is going to take your life because you took something from them that didn't belong to you. And so what happens is we begin to deserve or think that we deserve or feel that we deserve certain things because of situations in our life. And last week we talked a lot about this mentality of entitlement. It's just an entitlement mentality. And I went on a sort of a rant about people parking in handicapped parking spots who are not handicapped, but they have an entitlement mentality. They reason it by saying, well, I've been mistreated in some kind of way or so on and so forth. And so they basically just write off that parking spot was put there for somebody who really needs it and they feel entitled to it because I'm tired. Hey, my boss overworked me today. I don't feel like walking all that way. I'm entitled to it. And then I ranted about that, about the parking spot last week. How many of y'all remember me ranting about that? Okay, good, because I did rant. And then I went back to the store. I went back to Walmart and found something else to rant about. Not only do they take the parking spots, but I can't tell you how many perfectly healthy young people, perfectly healthy, had the little handicap baskets that they were riding around in the store, and seeing old people, because there was none left, and seeing old people having to try to walk around with their little cane and so on, because none of those baskets were left. And I don't know how many young people I saw riding around the store in it. It's an entitlement mentality that causes people to act that way. It's based in covetousness. It's sinful. God calls it, he doesn't think it's funny at all. He calls it sinful, okay? And I really, honestly, really would have liked to just drop kicked them off of it, to be honest with you. But I didn't want to go to jail because I knew I had to be here tonight. But when people get this covetousness in their heart, what happens is they don't care about anybody else. They want what they want. That's what they want. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 said, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, covetousness, which is idolatry." All of those things come from that heart of covetousness, and God calls it idolatry. So what is it to be covetous or greedy? Well, is it wrong to desire anything? No. But most of us, I think, realize that some desires are good and some desires are not good. And so we need to be able to determine between legitimate desires and desires that are covetous. And so Satan is out to destroy people. How many of you agree with that? And so he's going to do that by trying to get you to live with what we'd call illegal desires or illegitimate desires. Those are desires that you may have them, but they're not legal for you to have, okay, according to God's law. And so let's look at that, and I'm going to just give you real quick, we're going to run through real quick, just kind of review the first couple of points. But number one, legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people, but covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. Everybody got that? So important. I know we went over this last week, but it's so important. You know, when a person has legitimate desire, they're going to always put people over that which they desire. But if it's covetous, if you're willing to sacrifice a person to get it, then you know it's coming from the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. Okay? Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. It's out of what we call the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So, I mean, the whole point of that is to understand that there is no love in covetousness. It's complete selfishness. There's no love in it. All right? So we said that how can I know if I'm operating in covetousness or not? Well, if your desire is legitimate, then you'd be willing to say, I'm going to be thankful that that person was blessed and I'm happy for them. But if I'm one of those people who are always saying, that's not fair. I want it. Well, how come I didn't get it? That's not fair. And they'll do everything they can to try to talk you out of it. Instead of rejoice with a person for their blessing, they're always going to say things like that. Oh, man, when are you going to give it to me? Right? Okay. Like I said last week, if you can't say amen, you know what else you can say. Ouch. All right. So listen, I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. People act that way all the time. And sometimes it comes across as joking. But you know what? We probably ought to not even joke like that, because it really gives an opportunity for covetousness to rise in your heart. We talked about how Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he wanted it so bad that he went and offered to buy it. And Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it. It's part of my inheritance from my family and my forefathers. And so Ahab went home and he was pouting and crying to his wife. And his wife, it said he laid there sulking in bed and he refused to eat. So his wife went and had the man killed and just took it from him, right? Well, covetousness always leads to destruction, always leads to evil. Covetousness will drive you to do things and make decisions that you wouldn't ordinarily do. And it's really having a greedy heart. Covetousness always is going to drive you to try to take the easy way out. People that have a lot of covetousness in their heart are people who are always falling for get-rich-quick scams. Y'all hear me? Always. Because it's based in covetousness. And it sets them up for failure. All right. Secondly, we said that legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us. But covetous desire is not really content with God's provision. Covetous desire is always going to add to what God wants for us. Covetous desire never asks God what His will is. Covetous desire tells God what we want Him to do for us. Amen? Anybody ever been guilty of that? We've all been guilty of it. All right? So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he goes on to say, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When you look at that in its context, the Apostle Paul was not talking about when he said, I can do everything or all things through Him who gives me strength or through Christ who strengthens me, the King James says. When he says that, he's not talking about I can go through trials and tribulations and I can accomplish great things. You know, I can run a race and I can take first place, or I can do all these things that maybe I might have to booster my confidence to be able to do. No, what he's talking about in context, he said, I can live without covetousness through the strength of Christ. And he's letting us know that it's going to take the strength of Christ to do it, because our nature is always wanting illegitimate things. Our nature is always screaming out for more, and our human nature doesn't rejoice to see other people blessed. Our human nature always rejoices to see us blessed. Amen? People are very self-centered. We're all about self. This is just the human nature. It's the human problem, and it's based in covetousness. Let me give you an example I heard Pastor Mike use. He said, you know, if the church took one of these big pictures with everybody in the picture, you know, maybe, I don't know, we got a couple hundred people that call this their church home, and we did a big picture with everybody in this church, and we hung that big picture out in the foyer. When people would walk out there to look at that picture, there may be 200 people on that picture, but they're basically looking for one. Am I right? You're going to be looking for yourself, because you are way more concerned about yourself than you are anybody else in that picture. It's human nature, okay? So for anybody that might think that, oh, I never have to deal with this. So Paul puts his trust in the Lord. He puts his trust in His provision, and he's letting us know, I realize it takes the strength of Christ to do this. All right. You know, we talked about how John Rockefeller, he was the founder of the Standard Oil Company, and at the turn of the 1900s, he was the richest man in the world. And somebody asked him, just how much money is enough money? And his reply was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Why? Because there's this illegitimate need for more, more, more. Now, I will tell you, I don't have a problem with saying just a little bit more when it comes to kingdom work, right? Because there's always just a little bit more need for just a little bit more. But not for greedy purposes, but for the kingdom's sake. Now, the only way that we can be content is we have to draw close to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, and we've also said many times in this church that we have to be careful that we don't take the very blessings of God that He gives us and allow those blessings to become a curse because of our wrong heart and our wrong motives. When the Israelites left out of Egypt, God made sure that they plundered the Egyptians. They left out with the gold and the silver and all of their jewelry. I mean, they were carrying some loot with them when they left out of Egypt. But they turned around and took the very blessing that God gave them, and they made a false god out of it. And many people do the same thing. I've seen that many times. People will come, they'll come to church, they're struggling. I mean, they're struggling so much that, you know, there have been times when we helped them pay their bills. They couldn't pay their house note. They couldn't do this and that. But as soon as they got on their feet, they started making more money, and they started getting promotions, and they started, well, all of a sudden they didn't need God, and they didn't need the church anymore. And so they off doing their own thing. Now, what have they done? They took the blessings that God gave them and they turned it into a false idol, a false god. And that blessing becomes a curse. Now, covetous desire will only lead to destruction and pain. So Adam and Eve got into that trouble. Why? Because there was covetousness right there at the beginning. Covetousness, in fact, all of the Ten Commandments were already there before God ever wrote them on stone. We know that because when Cain killed Abel, he sinned. But we also know that because, of course, that was murder, right? But when Adam and Eve fell right there at the beginning, it was covetousness. Why? Because the enemy tempted them with it, because the enemy told them that what you have is not enough. You need more. But more was not legal for them. And here's the sad part. God had given everything to them. Everything. The entire earth. All of it was theirs for them to use and for them to enjoy. But they couldn't get their eyes off of the one tree that God said you can't have. What is that? It's covetousness. Anytime you find yourself more focused on the one thing you can't have, instead of recognizing everything that God has already given us and blessed us with, you know there's a problem of covetousness. And it's going to lead to some serious pain. And it will cause you to make some foolish decisions. And it'll cause you to hurt yourself and hurt other people. So, all right. So if Christ is our greatest desire and our fullness of joy, our riches, our ego, our success, then there is nothing in the world that can compare. But if you find that you're empty and not complete and waiting for something out there and willing to do whatever you have to do to get it, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. That's why we have to be very careful, even as we're raising our kids, that we're not always talking about, you know, you just go out and fulfill your dreams. What you better do, and what people better learn to do, is go out and fill the dream of God for our life, not go out and try to fulfill our own dreams, because how many of you know our own dreams sometimes can be very selfish? All right, so seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that people covet, they'll be added to you. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does that really mean? You put his kingdom first. All right, so learn to be content by drawing close to the Lord. Now, let's get on to the third one. We didn't get there last week, but another way to determine if our desire is legitimate or covetous is to know that, number three, legitimate desire will not lead to other sins, but covetous desire will always lead to other sins. Okay. Legitimate desire will never lead you into sin. Covetous desire will always lead you into sin. Now, listen to what James says. Now, remember what we said also, that covetousness and lust is really the same thing as well. So James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. But notice what he said. Now, how many of you have ever had kids and one gets something and the other one is so mad because they didn't get it? Now, they may have something else that the other kid didn't get, but it doesn't matter, right? It's covetousness. We have to recognize that. We got to root that out of their hearts. You know what happens when covetousness roots into a child's heart when they're this big? When they get this big, that thing has grown, okay? It's not just a little root anymore, but that thing has grown and it becomes monstrous. And so you got to root it out. And if your parents didn't root it out of your heart, then you're going to have to root it out of your own heart. James says that fights and quarrels and killing come from the desires that battle within you. Do you know one of the ugliest things in the world? Maybe you guys have seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. And one of the saddest things is when a person who has some kind of means, whatever it may be, maybe a large estate, or maybe it may even be things that aren't of a whole lot of value, but when that parent dies, and before the funeral's even over, the kids are arguing and bickering over who gets what. I've seen it happen when the parents are still laying on their deathbed, not even gone yet. I told my daddy a long time ago, I said, I appreciate anything that you guys want to leave to us, but you better have a will specifically saying who stuff goes to, because I'm not fighting anybody for it. As far as I'm concerned, they can have it all, right? I'm not going to fight over it. But I have seen people, I mean, not talk to each other for years and fight and bicker and quarrel over, it could be over a cup like this, because that was mama's cup or daddy's cup or whatever. So it's covetousness that causes that. Now, covetous desires, remember what we said, covetous desires leads to other sins. In fact, If you have covetousness in your heart, it can lead literally to breaking all other 9 commandments. And I want to show you that, demonstrate it through David's life. David's a perfect example in the situation with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. As he looked on Bathsheba, he did exactly what the commandment said not to do. Very specifically, he coveted another man's wife. He coveted her, and it led to him literally breaking all of the rest of the commandments. Now, we know that if you break one in the sight of God, you've broken them all anyway. But he literally broke every commandment. Okay, it wasn't just if you break one part of the law, you break it all in that understanding. Literally, you can trace where he broke every single one of them in the same instance. So he not only coveted her, which we realize that he did when he broke the 10th commandment, but he also broke the 9th commandment because he tried to cover it up. He lied. Okay, he broke the 9th commandment. And then he also broke the 8th commandment because he stole another man's wife. He stole something that didn't belong to him. And of course, number 7 is obvious. He broke the 7th commandment because he committed adultery, right? And then he broke the 6th commandment because he literally committed murder. Now, he did it in a very sneaky way. He told Bathsheba's husband, he tried to trick him into coming back, and he said, "Hey, I want you to go and just hang out with your wife for a few nights," you know, and he was trying to cover it up. And because she had told him that she was pregnant. And so the guy is so loyal, so fiercely loyal to David and to the country, that he basically sleeps outside. And David sees him and says, "Hey, how'd your visit go?" And he says, "Man, I can't be going in there and laying with my wife while my countrymen are out fighting and their lives are in danger. I can't possibly do that." He was an extremely loyal, faithful man. And David even tried to get him drunk to trick him into sending him back home. And even that didn't work. And so David gives the command to the commander of the army out there. He says, "Hey, listen," he said, put old Uriah right up front where it's the most dangerous. And then when the fighting gets fierce, pull everybody else back. He purposely set him up to be killed. He was guilty of murder, so he broke the 6th commandment. And by doing this, he certainly dishonored his parents and their family name. It's another thing that we don't realize many times, especially young people. Whatever you're doing out there, it affects your entire family name. If you're going to honor your parents, then live in a way that brings honor to their name. He certainly was dishonoring his parents in doing what he did. All right. And then the prophet Nathan said to him, when he was rebuking him, he said, "You despised the word of the Lord, and you despised me, and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord." Well, the 4th commandment, which is really the Sabbath commandment, is really about doing what? It's about honoring the Lord and resting, reflecting on his word. And the prophet accused him of doing just the opposite. Whether it happened on a Sabbath day or not, he was not honoring the Lord. So in that sense, he was breaking the 4th commandment as well. Because he was showing, by the way, when people despise that commandment, they're despising God. When they're not allowing God to be in his place, they're despising God. And so that's exactly what the prophet accused him of. And by the way, when people so easily put everything else before their church attendance on Sunday, they're really doing the same thing. And what they do is they reveal the spiritual adultery in their hearts. But that's none of my business. I was wondering what that cup was for, huh? All right, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. David had said, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." So in doing what he did, he claimed to represent the Lord. Okay, so when David was challenging his men to go out and fight, he was doing it for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Okay, It was all about God. I've seen a lot of people put God's name on something that they want to do. And in doing that, they're really, really breaking the Lord's third commandment and doing what he did because he claimed to represent the Lord. He was breaking the third commandment by taking the name of the Lord in vain. You better be careful before you start putting God's name on something. And if you're going to say it's God's, you better make sure it stays God's. Okay? Don't put God's name on something to try to take advantage of people who love God. Right? You're taking his name in vain. All right? So, again, David broke that. We could also say his covetousness was, for her, was an idol. In fact, in the New Testament, it reveals that he calls it idolatry. So, he's breaking the second commandment in that same way. And then, pretty obviously, he had put before the Lord the false gods of pleasure and self, and that means he's breaking the first commandment, because he had another god beside God. And how many times have we broken that commandment? All right? So, here's my point. The point is that covetousness is at the heart. It is the heart of the commandments. And if you can deal with that one, if you can break that covetous spirit, if you can deal with that one, then all the other commandments are not so hard. That's the root of it right there. It's the heart of the commandment. So David's covetousness led him to break really all the other commandments of the Lord. And that's why we're focusing on it tonight. That's why I believe Jesus also focused on it in the New Testament as well, and the Apostle Paul did. If you think that you could never do such a thing, then you don't understand the subtle nature of Satan. Because listen, if he can get a person to coveting, and our country is rampant with it, if he can get a person to covet, then he can take an entire nation down, because that stuff will spread like cancer. And that's why any country that gets to a place where people are dependent on the government to the point where they no longer are earning a living, but they're getting everything from the government. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about people who legitimately need help, but I'm talking about people who use the system and they get a mentality of entitlement, and it's just owed to them whether they earned it or not. And they get that entitlement mentality, you get enough people in a culture that has that mentality and are living off the treasury of a government, you will destroy a country. I've said it before, but our country right now, there's eight stages to this, where this covetousness plays out to the end of any country. You search it back in history, there's eight stages. We as a country, we are at the doorstep of number 8. Number 8, okay, we are right at the point of our country falling, literally falling into the hands of godless dictatorship again. That's the final stage, the fall of a country. And so we're right there. So you just need to know that. What brought us there? Covetousness. Covetousness. Because once a people start getting benefits from a government treasury, then they never want to give it back. See, our government treasury and the help that our government offers people is supposed to be a temporary thing to help people get back on their feet where they can earn a living and get educated and get what they need to earn a living for themselves so they can now be contributors to society, not just takers from society. Does everybody understand that? Okay. When a country is not, when you have more people who are takers than contributors in a society, then that society is doomed to failure. And if I'm the devil and I see a nation like the United States who has sent missionaries out literally all around the world, more missionaries than any other country has ever done, bringing the gospel out all around the world. If I'm the devil, I'm going after them, and I'm going after them with what I know is going to destroy the country, and that is this spirit of covetousness. And that's exactly what we see happening in our country. And so, anyway, it's not something to be taken lightly, and it's something that we have to check ourselves on, okay, and make sure. No other country has what we have. No other country has a system. You know, there were all these people talking about, you know, if so-and-so wins the election, I'm moving away, I'm going to another country, I'm going. Well, they can go to another country, but what they'll find is no other country has the kind of benefits that we have. No other country cares about their people like we do in the United States, even as messed up as it is, right? But when people take advantage of that, it will destroy the country. All right. So the devil does not try to get you from faithful to sinner in one action. He's going to tempt you one step at a time. And the next thing you know, you wake up and you say, how did I get here? How did this happen? How did it happen? It's subtly, step by step. And it's because we did not guard our heart against the lives of Satan, and we let ourselves be led away from being close to the Lord. We allow other things to start grabbing our focus. We allow covetousness to start overcoming us instead of us overcoming covetousness. And you got to battle the lives of Satan. How do you do that? Well, the only way to do it is battle it with the truth of God's word. And that's it. And if you don't know God's word, you can't battle his lies. So we need to battle Satan, and we need to battle all his temptations toward covetousness with the truth. People covet because they believe a lie. Eve coveted because she believed when Satan came to her and basically told her, you're not good enough unless you eat from that tree. And God knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be as wise as he is, right? She coveted something that was illegitimate. Satan played on that. She believed the lie. He basically told her, you're not good enough. And God had already stated, not only are you good, but you're very good. Amen? So they believe that if they obtain the thing that they desire, life's going to be better. It'll be full. This is what the author of Psalm 73 believed. He began believing the lies that Satan told him. It said in Psalm 73, we're going to actually read verses 1 through 5, and I'll comment throughout. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he starts out repeating what I believe what he learned. Basically, I know God is good. And how many of you have ever heard people say God is good? They might say God is good in one breath and start complaining in the next, right? Because it's just what you say. I was around this guy a while back, and it was several years ago on a job site. And, you know, everybody was kind of saying, you know, God is good all the time, God is good, right? And so this guy is sitting there complaining, and another guy, good Christian guy, he comes walking up, and he says, God is good, and the other guy that just been complaining says, all the time. And the guy says, all the time, and he says, God is good. The guy walked away, went back to complaining. Why? Because it's just something learned. You hear, you recite it, you know. And he goes on to say in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Anybody ever seen the prosperity of the wicked and start to feel just a little bit envious, maybe a little bit jealous? God, why would they be so blessed? God, I try to follow you. I try to honor you. I try to live for you. And this guy's crooked as can be, and somehow he's blessed. You got to be very careful, because he said, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want what they have, in other words. They have the good life, and I don't have it. And it goes on in verse 4, it says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. So he's saying all this stuff. Well, how many of you know that that's not true? Nobody has no struggles. Nobody. Listen, a lot of times what we don't see is even the ungodly, when they do things, some things that are actually based on godly principles, like willingness to work hard, willingness to be shrewd, willingness to be wise with their money, so on and so forth. They could be as wicked as could be and be filthy rich because they've kept those kind of principles in their life. And you might have a Christian who loves God, but they just lazy and they dependent on everybody else. When there's work to do, they looking for something else to do, right? They're not volunteering for anything, that's for sure, right? They lazy. Well, goes on in Psalm chapter 73, verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. So what is he doing? He's believing the lies of Satan here. And so this is what happens to people so often. I know God. I know you're good. But look at them. You see what they have? I wish I could have that. How come they've been so blessed? How come they're blessed and I'm not? Because you got a stinking attitude. God, this isn't fair. I'm a good person. I deserve more than them. They're bad people. What's the point of living for you if I can't have a better life? Well, that tells me right there, you're not really living for him. You're still living for you, and you're trying to use him to get what you want. And he's called you on it. So the problem is that view is too narrow. We're looking at a moment, and we're not looking at the eternal. You know, and I do believe that God wants to bless people on this earth for his purposes. I believe that with all of my heart. But we also have to have an eternal perspective. Psalm 73, 16 through 28 continues. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered, notice what he said, till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. What's he saying? When I got in God's presence, I understood their final destiny. See, his whole perspective changed because he got in the presence of God. When you recognize that you have the wrong perspective, when you recognize that it's covetousness operating in your heart, and most of us, to be honest with you, most of us don't recognize it. But when, if you ask the Lord to reveal it to you, he will. But when you recognize it, then the way to really get a changed perspective is you get in the presence of God. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. How many of you notice he's got a whole different perspective? At first he was jealous because he wanted this and he wanted that and he wanted those blessings that he saw in their life. But then he gets in God's presence and he realizes how great God is. And why am I even thinking that I should desire anything outside of God? If you have God, you have it all. Amen. And so he goes on to say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from me will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So he has a whole change of perspective. And by the way, what that'll do, if you have the heart of God, when you get into the presence of God and you start seeing those people through God's eyes, the way God sees them, then you see people who are in danger for eternity. And what it ought to do is provoke you to begin to pray for them. Because nobody, I don't care who you are, should ever want anybody to burn in hell. Amen? No matter what they've done. And so to battle the lies of Satan, we have to draw close to the Lord in a relationship. You have to learn the truths of his word so you can stand firm against those attacks. And how does Satan attack you? With lies. He lies. And if he can get us to believe the lie, that's why the Bible calls him a deceiver. He attacks you with lies. You believe his lies, and then it allows him to bring destruction into your life. So we need to do as James 4:7 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Also, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. We need to be looking ahead to our rewarder. Now, talks about that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Psalm 119:11, it talks about hiding the truth of God's word in your heart. Why? So that you might not sin against him. John 8:32, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the way to keep our focus on the Lord and be free is through some very, very practical ways. You can never get away from it. You can never take a shortcut with it. Bible study, fellowship, serving, and worshiping. You will never be a strong Christian without those things as part of your life. It just won't happen. And so that's why it's important to be part of the church. That's why it's so important to be faithful. This is why it's important to take advantage of the things that as a church we offer, the discipleship opportunities, the infusion courses, and for some even going into the ISOM courses, the Bible studies, the various things that the church offers. Take advantage of that stuff. It's one thing if you can't, and hear me, it's one thing if you can't, it's another thing if you just choose not to. Don't tell me you're hungry for God and you just choose not to do more. All right, so if you found yourself living a life of covetousness, then I got one word for you. You've heard it around here quite a bit. Anybody know what it is? Repent. Repent, that's right. Change your way of thinking. Say, God, change my way of thinking about this. I want to think like you think. I'm repenting. I'm admitting that I'm wrong and you're right. So I'm sorry for what I've done, but I don't ever want to go back there. So give me your heart. Give me your mind on it. Amen? And he's going to say, good. Open the word and you'll find out what it is. Right? Start battling the lies of Satan by challenging and changing the way you think to God's way of thinking. Growing in the truth of God's word, trusting in God's provision, loving God, loving people through his power. That's how you defeat covetousness. Now, Jesus warned us. He said, beware, beware of covetousness. What does that mean? The word beware literally means be aware. Why was Jesus saying be aware or beware of covetousness? Because most people live their entire life and they're not even aware that's what's driving them. So he said, beware of it, be aware of it. But we don't want to just be aware of it and go, oh, okay, I see it, and then don't do anything about it.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.